It's a good tradition to stand when we read the Lord's Word, and we're reading today from Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 11 through 21. These are the words of the Lord Jesus in John 3, verse 11. "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. And then if you'll turn over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, taken as a text, 1 Timothy 2 verses 5 and 6. My wife Nellie sends her greetings to you all. She has friends here. But she's under the weather, and she's usually pretty hardy and strong, but a bad cold overtook her, and I know a lot of you have been sniffling and under the weather through the winter season also. I'm here today because you're sharing Pastor Lyrill with a congregation in Cincinnati, and it's a wonderful congregation. We've been there for synod meetings. They've hosted us in the past. They're very hospitable. But it's a case where he's there to raise the ministry of Western Reformed Seminary. He's the president of the seminary, and we're very happy to have him serve us there weekly, but also now an occasion like this where he's going back east. And so I want to personally thank your congregation and the Lyrill family for letting him go away. It's one of those cases where you're blessed to have Pastor Lyrill's leadership and ministry, and it's a case where unto whom much is given, much will be required. And so not only for the seminary, but also just for our whole denomination, the Bible Presbyterians, it's good to for him to be there to kind of draw our your church and that church together, as well as our denomination. I'm just going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." This little passage is, it's been in the Bible since the apostle wrote it. But we think that it might have even been an early Christian creed that he lifted and used under the inspiration of the Spirit to say, here's who we are and here's what we believe. There's only one God. And God has come down in the form of the mediator to reach out to mankind. And he's not only reached out to mankind, but he has brought mankind back to himself through verse 6 there, where it says, he gave himself a ransom to secure our salvation and to return us to God. It's a wonderful creed of the early church, and it's a creed that we can take for ourselves, that there's one God. There's no other gods, but it's just God. And if you have other gods, then that really spoils the definition of what God is, because God is omnipotent, and if there's other gods, are they powerful also? No, there's got to be one God powerful over all creation, and all-knowing, and all-present. And verse chapter 3 here, you look at the end of verse 3 of chapter 2, it says, this is God our Savior. And that's what really tells why God sent the mediator. And so that's part of our creed and our profession, that God came into the world at Christmas time, and that Jesus was born into the human race. He didn't descend naturally from the human race, but he was born into the human race, but he came from heaven. And he is the mediator between God and man and between heaven and earth. And he's one mediator, one God, one perfect mediator. And there can only be one mediator, even as there's only one perfect God. And that mediator is Christ Jesus, who brought God and humans together by acting as the ransom. To when we were enslaved to our sin, and when we were lost and under the power and the threat of death, he brought us back to satisfy divine justice, to bring us to God. That's really the heart of Christianity. That's the reason we're here today, is to lift up the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, as the one who's brought us back to him. And so when somebody says, well, that's an interesting little statement, there's one God, one mediator, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Say, who cares? Say, we care. This is the heart of our identity. But for the outside world, if they're just dabbling in theology, saying, oh, I'll just open the Bible and it falls open to the 1 Timothy 2, they say, what is this saying? Should I care about this? Is this true? We say, We're in big trouble if it's not true. But the way the Bible supports itself and the revelation of God's Spirit, it all hangs together. This is one of the clear statements of the gospel, that God has come to us to bring us back to himself. It's a beautiful picture. Who cares if there is God, our Savior, and that there's one mediator? And I heard just this week that there was a little boy I've never met, but he's up at Heritage Christian School, and his father died. Young father, just died before his time, is what we might expect. But when you are a child, or when you're an old person, and you experience death close by you, then the only thing that heals the hurt of a broken heart and of the loss and the shock of losing somebody is God, God's presence, and God's promise of the hope of heaven. That's the only thing that gives meaning to the loss in a time of hurting. The fact that God, in his love, has given his Son to be the mediator to open heaven, that gives some comfort. God has walked in our sandals. God has walked the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He's been here. He stood at the graveside of Lazarus. He stood at the burial of coffin of a young man that they were carrying out of the city. And he knows. He's felt our sorrows, carried our burdens. He knows. He cares. And he says, you might weep through the night, but joy comes in the morning. And the joy comes when we meet the Lord face to face in heaven, because he's opened heaven to us. Who should care? Not only a little boy who was in a Christian school who lost his dad, but just anybody. Everybody should care that there's one God, one mediator, and that Christ has paid the ransom for the sins of sinners. I heard a story about a lady yesterday, and there was reporting on the opioid crisis, and this lady had been a heroin addict. And she started off with, you know, a rough life, and was kicked out of the house when she was 12 years old. And so where are you going to go? So she started, there were men latching onto her right away, say, come live with me. And then she started having kids when she was 15. And then she lost her son. Her little boy died. And she wasn't into drugs at that point, but her little boy died. And she hurt so bad. And somebody said, here, try this drug. And that just sent her whole life into a tailspin, she couldn't get out of it by herself. And then she finally got clean she was a heroin addict. 17 years she was clean and trying to be responsible. And then she had surgery and she had pain pills. And She got back into heroin because she couldn't buy enough pain pills on the street to satisfy that addiction. People like that, the Bible says, they're without hope and they're without God. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the Gentiles, talking about people like you and me. Apart from Christ, there's no hope and there's no life, there's no future except death and heartbreak and sorrow. It's people like that that really should care that there is a God, that he wants to be called God the Savior, verse 3 in chapter 2, and that he cared enough to give his only begotten Son to come into the world to be our Savior. To be, you know, as a mediator, think of Jesus being lifted up on the cross between heaven and earth. He said, I've got to be lifted up, John chapter 3. So there is hope for sinners like us. Look at the opening verse of 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Wow. People need hope. And I've only talked to suicidal people maybe twice. And I was a chaplain in the Air National Guard. We had lots of training in suicide prevention. But suicidal people are not crazy, but they've lost hope. What they need more than anything else is hope. And here God says, I'm giving you that hope, and I'm the only place you'll find that hope is in the God who's given you your life. He's also the one who's given you a future, and he's the one that promises perfection and glorification and resolution and just fix all your life problems and give you the answers to life. The Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. It's interesting that where else in the Pauline epistles or in this New Testament, but here it just starts up right out. He's our hope. And so then we look at chapter 1, verse 16. How is he our hope? For this reason I obtained mercy. He said, I was a pretty bad dude. He said, I was persecuting Christians. Here's Saul, now Paul speaking. He says, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering and a pattern of those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. But I wanted to look at verse 15. Here's the faithful saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. That was bad. But Christ came into the world as the mediator to save sinners. And they can be really bad, or they can be just kind of normal, happy, go-along, get-along sinners. But they need hope too. And here, it's found only in the God of salvation through his mediator, Christ Jesus, who paid the ransom to satisfy divine justice and to free us in order to live in the power of his Holy Spirit. We needed a mediator. You know, we've been going to church. Most of you have been going to church long enough to know that the reason why we needed a mediator is because of our sins. It's not just our sins, but it's our nature. It's our sinful nature, the way we're born. Here, Isaiah 59, verse 1 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God and his face from you so that he will not hear. Say, why doesn't God hear my prayers? Is it worth praying? And God says, I will hear your prayers for my mercy's sake and for my love of my Son. So you pray in the name of Jesus, he says, then I will hear your prayers. If you're broken, a contrite heart, he says, I'll see that. I'll look from heaven and see that. But if we just pray, God, you know I need this. God, anyway, we have to come on God's terms and pray in the name of Christ for Christ's sake. And so here we needed a mediator. And in the beginning, when there was no sin in the world, God walked with man. God came into the Garden of Eden and walked with the perfect man. Adam, perfect, though fallible, he could fail. And he did fail. And ever since there, that time, Isaiah 59 says, the problem is your sins have separated between you and your God. And it's kind of like when Jesus talked about the rich man died and went to hell, and Lazarus, he had it difficult in his life, but he was carried into Abraham's bosom. And in between, there's this great gulf that no man can span. Nobody can get from here to heaven. No man can build a ladder that far. And the only ladder that will reach far enough from here to heaven is the cross of Jesus, pointing up to heaven and reaching there, because Jesus brought heaven down to us when he walked among us and when he died for us and when he rose again, establishing that he is the God-man. It took a perfect man to walk among us to bring us back to God. We know he was perfect. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16 talk about who this Jesus was that walked among us. So we read 1:15, it says, Christ Jesus came into the world. He was from outside of this world. Well, who was that Jesus that came into the world? Verse 15, think about the Lord Jesus Christ appearing. If I got the right, right verse. 6:15. His appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Those are terms of the deity. He is God himself. And so he was and continues to be God, and now the God-man. It took somebody perfect to come to be the mediator. And there's a big reason for that. His identity is the God-man, because whoever's going to represent God to us has to be not only just, but has to be perfect. It has to understand who God is perfectly. And so he's the only mediator, and he's close enough to bring both sides together, man and God, heaven and earth. So you think about if there's war in Central Africa, and the pygmies are taking on the Hottentots, and they've been fighting for generations and generations, who's going to bring them together? You know, and maybe you can get a third powerful country to come in and arbitrate. But it's not going to hurt it's not going to heal the hurts and all the troubles of war. And so what it's going to take, it's going to take a mediator. And the best mediator would be as if there had been a Hottentot princess who had married a pygmy prince. And if their child grows up to be a prince of both ethnic groups, then they say, we trust this guy. He's one of us. And so this is how God does his mediation to bring heaven down to earth. And really, it's more than just closing the gap. It's also uniting us. And as a mediator, he makes that relation between us and God permanent, because he's mediating the covenant. He's mediating the covenant of grace that God always had planned to bring us back to himself. It's a wonderful picture. So What if Jesus had not been perfectly God and perfectly man? And the early church struggled with this a little bit. They struggled with how could it be that God was born in a manger? And so some people wondered, and they were misguided in this. This was a heresy, but they said, we think that people have three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And they said, well, the spirit, that's the spiritual side that relates to heaven. So he said his spirit was divine, but his body was just human. His soul was just human. And there are real problems with that, because then he's not fully God, he's not fully man. Say if he loses his human spirit, he's not fully man if that spirit is fully divine. And the other problem with that is that then the divine spirit would, you know, overshadow and overwhelm the thinking of the soul and of the mind and of the heart and the affections. It would just be so dominant. So we say, he's not 50% man, 50% God. No, he's 100% God, 100% man. And so he's perfect for us. And that's how he can bring both sides together. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he did this while we were yet in our sins, while we were perishing. And we know that verse from Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't all that lovely or, what kind of treasure were we that God would want to bring us back? And yet, what no one could do for family or friends, as far as no one could open up heaven for their friends, the Lord Jesus has done for his enemies. While we were at enmity with God, while we're still sinners, the mediator came and did what no one could even do for their friends or their family. And it had, think about it, what if we'd been not quite so dark in our sins? What if we hadn't been quite so sinful? We'd just been a little bit sinful. What if we'd been obedient and loving and deserving? What if we'd been somewhat deserving? The cross would be less amazing, but that's not the case. Here, Jesus came, the mediator came, and sacrificed himself for thankless slaves. That's where you and I are. He gave himself on the cross for thankless slaves. And so he interposed his perfect life as the perfect ransom. And that's verse 6. He gave his life as a ransom. This is the only time that this word appears in the New Testament, is ransom. Here it is, 1 Timothy 2. And Paul writes about the work of Christ, the work of the cross, but one time he uses this word ransom with the idea that it involves the idea of releasing somebody against a payment. So you're releasing somebody. And in the ancient world, this word ransom was used for prisoners of war. And so sometimes there might be a prisoner swap, but sometimes you say, hey, we need our general. Here's a box of gold and jewels. You take that. We need our general. And that'd be the ransom. But sometimes it was also for slaves. So here we were, taken captive by Satan and held as prisoners, but also slaves. Slaves to sin. You read Romans 6, that whoever you serve with your affections and your time and your heart, you're the slaves of that object. So something to think about, that the ransom, and think of what the cost of the ransom was, what infinite worth it was to cover the sins of the world. And this is why the mediator had to be God, to cover all my sins of one person. And then we start looking at all of us, all of our generation, and then we start looking at all of the race, all the children of Adam, and to cover the sins of the world, it took the infinite worth of the person of God in the mediator to cover those sins. Because he was fully man, then he could legitimately represent us. He could live for us. He could keep the law for us that no man could ever do to satisfy God's justice. And he could even die for us as the perfect sacrifice. And Hebrews chapter 7 says, he was not only our high priest, he was the sacrifice that was offered to God in payment of the ransom for our sins. And so here's the beauty of the mediator, that he willingly gave. He was the mediator that no one else could be. He represented both heaven and earth perfectly. And so this is God's mercy, for God to take the initiative to send his son into the world to save sinners. The beauty of our mediator is that, did you know that he's an active mediator still? The payment's been made, but Jesus is still hearing prayers. Hebrews 7:17. Jesus ever lives to make intercession to God for those who call upon God by him. He ever lives to make intercession. And then the Apostle Paul repeats this in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemns? There's somebody saying, you deserve punishment. You deserve to be punished for that. You deserve hell. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who has died. It is Christ who has rose again. And then finally, Romans 8:34 says, and it is Christ who makes intercession for us. I don't have to answer whoever's accusing me, saying I'm not good enough to please God. Say, Jesus Christ has done everything I could never do. And his Spirit is, I'm a work in progress. His Spirit is sanctifying me. But Jesus Christ is praying for me right now, that he lives to make intercession for us. So I close with these applications from 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. That since we have one mediator, and our mediator is a perfect mediator, aren't you thankful that we don't have to go out and find our own mediators? Now, a lot of people try to go out and say, mediator, I don't need a mediator with God. I'll talk God into it. I'm a great salesman. Or they'll say, I'm a pretty good theologian, and I've done more good works than bad things. And say, I don't need a mediator. But some people say, yeah, I know I could really use an advocate. I could use a lawyer here. And aren't you glad we don't have to go out and find a human priest and say, Father, will you hear my sins? I've been really feeling guilty lately. We don't have to do that. We don't have to go out and find a witch doctor and say, well, I've got an owie, and I wish you'd shake some holy water over me. Aren't you glad we don't have to pray to dead saints? Yeah. Ambrose, can you hear me, Ambrose? I know you were a great man of God, and you had more good works than you really needed. Not a perfect mediator, and not even the Queen of Heaven that we have to pray for. We'd always be wondering, I wonder if she hears. I wonder if Ambrose hears my prayers. I don't want to trouble Jesus. He's busy. But no, says he ever lives. He's divine. He can hear those prayers. They're just flying up like letters through a mail machine at the post office. Just clack, 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 clack. He knows and controls and sees all those prayers. And so this is the gospel. One God, one mediator, one perfect ransom. And it gives us hope because there's hope in Christ. We see God's loving desire to save sinners in verse 4 of chapter 2. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so you and I, we're growing in the truth. We come to sit under the teaching and the preaching of the word to grow, to get to know God better while we walk the earth. But this is the revelation of God's desire for sinners in sending the mediator. We see the heart of the Great Commission in this passage of one God, one mediator. The heart of the Great Commission to bring sinners back to God. Go and tell them to repent, teaching them to observe all things. There's the Great Commission. But then in verse 7, we see the imperative to have preachers. And so I'm hoping, and I'm praying Pastor Lyril he's meeting with some young men at that Bible Presbyterian church. I'm praying that some will say, here am I, Lord, send me. Whether they train in Tacoma at Western Reformed Seminary, or I'm just hoping that some will say, I want to serve the Lord. So what I'm saying in verse 7, here's Paul. Paul says, I'm looking at the wrong chapter, verse 2. He says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. He says, God needs preachers. We've had apostles lay the foundation. We don't need apostles, but we need preachers. And so this good news of the gospel in 5 and 6 says we need to pray that God will appoint more preachers. And then finally, one other lesson we learn from God sending a mediator to bring us back to him is that even as Christ has interceded for our souls to bring us to God, that's something you and I can do also in our prayers for others. Did you look at verse 8? It says, I desire therefore. And that, the therefore falls on 5, 6, and 7. And here's the mediator. Christ has come into the world to bring us to God. And Christ has gone back to heaven. He's hearing prayers. And what are we praying? Paul says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. There's nothing like wrath and doubting to throw cold water on your prayers. You know, if you're fighting with somebody, you know, if you're angry, if you're doubting, you say, you know, why pray? But he says, on the basis of reconciliation with God, he says, we need to pray for all kinds of people. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, all kinds of men. He says, even the king who doesn't believe, for kings, verse 2, those in authority, they may not believe, you pray for them. And pray, here's one thing you can pray for, pray that we might live a quiet and peaceful life. But verse 3 just and 4 go on then says, we don't pray for them because they're worthy. We pray for them for what God wants them to be. And verse 4, God wants them to come to the knowledge of who God is, the knowledge of the truth. Well, instead of having your eyes blinded by Satan, come to the knowledge of the truth, and that's what we're praying for unbelievers, those in authority especially. And that's an expression of our royal priesthood. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You're a peculiar people, a royal nation, and a royal priesthood. And what do priests do but intercede? And we do that in our prayers for the Gentiles especially. We do it for our families. We do it for our loved ones. We do it for Christians. We do it for our nation. We do it for the Gentiles. And that's what Paul is saying, is pray for these Gentiles that need the light of the gospel. Pray for all people. And so we pray. We pray without ceasing. And we pray asking God to support the ministry of this church to teach others the unsearchable riches of Christ in faith and in truth. Verse 7. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we don't want to look at ourselves, but we want to look at who the perfect mediator is. We thank you for a beautiful Savior who loved us before we ever knew ourselves or loved ourselves. We thank you that his love is what gives us hope and brings us back to heaven. And we pray that you will make us more faithful in praying with the confidence that Christ ever lives to hear our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.